Would you please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10? This is the word of the living God. We are privileged to hear it, and we are accountable for how we respond to it. I begin reading it, Mark 10, verse 32, and read through verse 45. And they, meaning Jesus and his disciples, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And talking to the twelve again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand, in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard this, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let us pray. Father in heaven, give us ears to hear what our Lord says, not only to his disciples long ago, but to us today. Grant that we may see Christ in his amazing, saving love and humility and self-giving, and be transformed by that vision to be like him. We pray in his name, amen. I think it certainly takes what might be called a healthy ego for someone to run for public office in our country. But I don't think I can remember when egos have been more on display in all the ugliness that we have seen this year. It is a sorry picture. But it is the way of the world. And so I speak to you this morning about, first of all, the way of the world, but then in contrast to that, the way of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the way of the cross. And thirdly, that the way of the cross is to be the way for those who belong to Jesus, the way of his people. So here is our Lord Jesus with his disciples going up to Jerusalem, because we know the rest of the story. We know that this is the last walk to Jerusalem, that it will end as our Lord predicts, and not for the first time in the Gospels. As our Lord warns his disciples, it is going to end with his being rejected. How does he put it in verse 33? To be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, who will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, scourge him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. So that's on our Lord's mind. That's what he is thinking of as he is making this walk up to Jerusalem. As these words are still ringing in the ears of his disciples, what are they thinking about? When we get to Jerusalem, and you throw off the cloak, the disguise of humility, and you sit on your throne of glory and bring the kingdom of God in power and glory, James and John want to be first in line to ask, can we have the best cabinet positions in your government? We're first in line to ask. That's what's on their mind. When Jesus speaks to them, answers them, and the other disciples understand what's going on, oh, they're offended. Now, are they offended because James and John have shown such blatant disregard for our Lord talking about what he's going to do in Jerusalem? Well, I think they're offended because James and John got in line first. And might beat them out for the best cabinet positions in the kingdom of God government. Well, our Lord has been warning his disciples what's going to happen when they get to Jerusalem. And it's just been going right over their heads. They don't get it. Obviously, we see that they don't get it from what we have read this morning. When our Lord first announced this, Peter was brash enough to say to the Messiah, the Son of God, whom he had just confessed, Lord, these things won't happen to you. Contradicting Jesus. Well, out of love, but also out of what? Bad theology? Well, part of their problem is bad theology. They and their Jewish compatriots for several centuries have been longing for the coming of the Messiah, but have been consistently misreading the Old Testament promises regarding his coming, and only have seen the promises of a glorious king coming and reestablishing the kingship of David and reigning in glory not only over Israel, but over the nations of the world. That's their vision. It's bad theology. It's a misreading of the Old Testament, failing to see that the passages about the coming servant of the Lord who will suffer as a lamb and take the sins of the people is also speaking of the promised Messiah. They don't see that. They haven't read the Old Testament in that way. But what fuels this bad theology, this erroneous reading of the Old Testament, is really what's in their hearts. The sinful inclinations of their hearts. Their thinking is the thinking of the world. Jesus put it even more strongly than that when Peter said, Lord, you're not going to suffer and die in Jerusalem. And Jesus turned on him and said, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking God's thoughts, but man's. Their thinking is the thinking of this world. Their thinking is focused on desires for self-gratification, for prestige, for positions of power and privilege, just like the rulers of pagan nations. like Israel in days of old when they wanted a king like the other nations. This is the way of the world. They quarrel over positions of honor because, like pagan rulers, the idolatry of power and of privilege and of prestige has a grip on their hearts too. Now, this is not the disciples. It is the disciples. But it's not just the disciples. The way of the world has not changed in the centuries since. And it is not just the way of the rich and powerful and those who govern nations. It's our human nature. When our first father Adam overthrew the rule of God and chose to go his own way and rebelled against God, he fell into sin, into being governed by sin, and we all fell with him. And all of his descendants after him, including every one of us in this room, have come into this world with a heart that is not intent on humbly bowing before God and saying, "Lord, what is your will for me that I should obey it and love to obey it and desire nothing more than to please you by doing what is right in your eyes and loving and serving people around me?" No, that is not what is natural in our hearts. So we see the way of the world in our nation's political contest today. But we also, if God gives us the humility to look honestly at ourselves, if the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to seeing ourselves in truth in the light of God's word, then we see the way of the world in ourselves too. It's in us to say, "I want what I want. And I want God to bless me with that," turning God and prayer into means to meet our ends. James comments on this in James chapter 1. James chapter 4, I'm sorry. If I can find it, yes. He says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures, that is your love of pleasure, that wage war in your members among you? You lust, or you have sinful desires, and do not have, so you commit murder." Well, some people commit actual murder, but he's certainly here also talking about just turning against each other with jealousy, with envy, with conniving, with manipulation, with dishonesty, and so on. "You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." Oh, we're supposed to pray. Well, let's pray. "You ask, but you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Or spend it wickedly, more literally. Or in your pleasures, I'm sorry. And he calls this, the Lord, through his prophet James, calls this spiritual adultery. Loving this world, loving the things of this world, loving to have the things of this world, loving to have the things of this world that we crave and desire more than we love to obey and serve and honor and glorify God. That's what is natural in our hearts. And you and I don't know how many of us, most I think, you and I may have been brought to faith in Christ, may have been made new in Christ. But our deliverance from the way of the world has really only begun. It's still with us. And it does cloud our minds, and it does affect our thinking, and it does corrupt our relationships in family, in church, in public, where we work. But in contrast to the way of the world, we see the way of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way of the cross. What a blessed thing. It is so alien to the thinking of the disciples that it's a mystery to them, and they don't even grasp it. After our Lord rises from the dead, after the Holy Spirit is poured out on them at Pentecost, they will come to a humble understanding of what Jesus went to the cross for, that is, for them. But Jesus' path was the path of humble service and self-giving. And he says that. The Son of Man, that's his name for himself throughout this gospel. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And every day that they have been with him, he has lived as a servant of those around him, of those in need. Jesus' path was the path of humble service and self-giving. It was a path leading to the ultimate self-giving of himself on the cross. Now, this humbling of himself and following this path of obedience down and down and down and down all the way to the cross. It began when he left the glories of heaven to become a human being in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He humbled himself, taking the form of a human being. Not just a human being, but of a servant. In his public ministry, we see him at his baptism. And we may say with John the Baptist, well, I should be baptized by you. You have no sins to repent of. That is right. Jesus had no sins to repent of. Then why did he go into the waters of baptism with sinners repenting? Because he came into this world to be one with sinners. To be one with us. To take our sins upon himself. And that began even at his baptism. But our Lord speaks of another baptism when he challenges his disciples, James and John, in the passage we read. Are you able to drink the cup that I will drink and to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And of course, here he is speaking not of his water baptism, but he is looking at the cross where the wrath of God will be poured out like a flood of judgment upon him. And if Jonah, sinking down into the depths of the sea under the judgment of God, could say, all your billows have gone over my head, I'm drowning under your judgment. And that will certainly be true of our Lord Jesus on the cross. And they say, oh yes, yes, we can drink the cup you drink, the cup of God's wrath. We can be baptized with the baptism with which you are baptized. And he says, yes, you will. Not meaning that you will bear God's wrath to atone for anyone's sins, but meaning you will. You will suffer rejection and even death for me, for my honor, and for the salvation of the people you preach the gospel to. All of that is future. They don't understand any of this, but our Lord knows it. For them, when the time comes, their deaths will be the deaths of martyrs. That is not true of our Lord. A martyr is someone who is put to death for a cause he believes in, but Not because he wants to be put to death, because someone has seized him and is forcing it upon him. No one will take our Lord's life from him without his submitting. He could call legions of his angels, he says in the Garden of Gethsemane, to rescue him from the soldiers that have come out to arrest him. But he doesn't, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He doesn't because he has to go to the cross to atone for the sins of all those who will be in his kingdom forever. If Jesus Christ, if Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, had not been willing to go to the cross and bear the sins of his people, there would be no people in his kingdom. Because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray and deserve the wrath and curse of God. But the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all, and so he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Can you pay for your sins? Is there something you can do that will pay for the wrongs you have done, for the commandments of God that you have broken, for the ways that you have offended God with your love of everything else but God? There's no way that you and I can pay for our sins. There's no way that we can break our slavery to sin. We need a Redeemer to ransom us and deliver us. And Jesus did that by going to the cross. He followed the path of obedience all the way to death, even the death of the cross, we read in Philippians chapter 2. Obedience to his Father in his humiliation, but in another sense, carrying out the eternal counsel, the eternal plan of the triune God, which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together had planned and purposed for the salvation of chosen sinners. In all eternity, God set his love on sinners who in their lives, in their nature, would be enemies of his, would live in defiance of his rule, in rebellion against his commands, which is what is in our hearts, and exhibited over and over and over in our lives. There was no other way for wicked people like you and me to be made right with the God who is holy and just, but for Christ the Son to bear that justice that we deserve, and through him the mercy of God to be poured out on us. This is what we remember when we share together in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. The body of our Lord broken on the cross to atone for our sins. The blood of the Lord poured out on the cross as he died and gave up his life to atone for our sins. Here we see the character of the kingdom of God. Here we see the self-giving heart of God. And here we see also a model for all those who look to Jesus for salvation. And so that brings us to the third point, that the cross is also the way for the people of God, for the people of Jesus. And he makes that point in verses 43 and 44, when he says, you're not to be like the Gentile rulers who lord it over those beneath their authority, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The cross was the way our Savior went. The cross is also the way for his redeemed people. He went to the cross to save us when we were his enemies and were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, verse 1. He went that way also to show us how to truly live once he has brought us to life by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. He died to save us. He died also to show us how to live when he has made us alive. When Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:21, he's speaking to people who are undergoing in life, in the providence of God in their lives, the worst of lives, you might say. He's speaking to slaves, slaves who have unreasonable masters. But he says in verse 21, "You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sins, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." In other words, he didn't deserve his suffering. Can any of us say, "Well, I don't deserve any suffering either"? No, we cannot. "While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed." Well, our Lord applies this in the first place to the apostles who hear his words. They're going to be leaders of the church. They're going to have the authority to speak in Christ's name, the authority to command faith and obedience, to correct wrongs, and so on. But they are to understand that in exercising that authority, Christ is to be their model. They are to be servants. Servants in the way that they lead. This is true of all whom Christ puts in positions of authority in his church. It's not something to crave so that you can throw your weight around, have your way, make people do what you want, be seen as somebody important. If those are somebody's thoughts, they should never, until they repent of them and are delivered from them, they should never be made leaders in the church. It applies to civil rulers. God gives civil authority to people because it is necessary in a fallen and sinful world that sin be restrained by civil authority, by punishments and laws and so on. The way of the world is to transform civil power into a means of aggrandizing wealth and power and making oneself big and important. But Christians, who in the providence of God find themselves in positions of civil authority, should see themselves truly as servants. Servants of God. And servants of those they are called to serve. Public servants. We have that concept, and it's a scriptural concept. In other words, this should be applied, this principle of servanthood, self-giving servanthood, should be applied to all of us in any position, especially in any position of authority. If you're in a business and there are people under you, or you own a business, whatever. Especially in the family. Now, the Apostle Paul applies this to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, he singles out husbands because they really need to hear this, because in Paul's day, and human nature not having changed in our day too, husbands who think that they're in charge use that authority so often in wicked and sinful ways as tyrants. And so they need to be pointed to Christ. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. But it applies to wives as well. He just doesn't apply it to them because they don't have the problem their husbands have. I think today it's more of a problem. Husbands and wives together must look to Christ in his self-giving servant love and love and serve each other. Parents with children, tempted often to think of children as whiny bothers. And it's in those moments especially that we need to think of Christ, who gave himself on the cross as a ransom for us and serves us. Even now, from the right hand of the Father, with all authority in heaven and earth, he bends that authority for the good of his people. He's serving us even now. Parents, love and serve your children on the model of Christ. The gospel should transform families in this way, so that our families are different from the families of the world. The gospel should transform people in churches so that the world would look at our church and say, that's something different than what I see in the world. The people there humble themselves toward each other. The people there serve each other. The people there don't treat each other like dirt. They really love each other. They give one themselves for each other and model the gospel to the world we want to preach the gospel to. So as you take the supper this morning, remember these words of our Lord. He calls us to die to sins. He calls us to die to sins of self-promotion and egoism in the idolatry of I want my way. As you take the supper this morning, commit yourself to the way of the cross. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, every one of us here before you are sinners who are by nature inclined to put our way above your way, to seek our desires more than your desires. And we know this is sin. But help us, O Lord, to see and be honest about our own sins and to humbly repent them before you. And help us, Lord, to look up to Christ, our Savior, and to see in him our only hope for deliverance from the power of sin and from the guilt of sin. The only hope for the gift of the Holy Spirit to enable us to become more like Christ. Grant these graces to all of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.